Making a start with chapter 5. So I'll be reading today chapter 4, starting from verse 31, and then chapter 5 up to verse 2. So hear now God's word. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let's pray together. Father, we cry together with all the saints throughout the centuries. How long, O Lord? How long? We see the great harlot, Babylon the Great, clothed in scarlet and with blasphemous names, adorned with jewels and every pearl, and holding a cup full of abominations and impurities of a sexual immorality. Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of earth, the earth's abominations. Babylon, who is drunk with the blood of the martyrs, of the saints, of the Lord Jesus Christ. How long, O Lord? How long? From beheadings to burnings to destruction of workplaces to persecution and slander to bullets, as we have seen the last few days. A world full of unrighteousness and darkness. A world celebrating evil. A world that rejects to hear the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may we continue fighting the good fight of faith, running the good race, looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord our God, give us a resolute spirit. Strengthen our faith. And when we open our mouths as we ought to speak words of truth and grace, to glorify you, to stand there and do something and say something and do it for your glory and do it well and do it so that the perishing world can see and hear that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Help your church, help us today. Speak to us by the preaching of your word. And may we be imitators of God, of you, God, our Father, as beloved children through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Spirit. Amen. In one of the chapters of the Pilgrim's Progress, which is a 17th century Christian classic, a man named Mr. Worldly Wiseman meets another man named Christian, has left the city of destruction and is on his way to the heavenly city, to the celestial city. Now, Mr. Worldly Wiseman, who represents those who put their faith in their own goodness and in their own works, advises and persuades Christian that to remove the heavy burden he's carrying on his back, representing sin, he has a better, easier, and shorter way than the way of the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells him he doesn't have to lose relationships or friendships because of the gospel message he has heard of. No, no, no. Instead, he advises him to go to a village named Morality, where a very good man who is named Legality dwells. And Mr. Legality is a very sensible man, a man with a very good reputation. And apparently, Mr. Legality has the ability to remove the burden by curing the minds of people from their guilt. So Mr. Worldly Wiseman, who is sleek and subtle in his ways, convinces the man named Christian to try and get rid of his burden of sin through his own efforts of moralism, and then settle into a comfortable life in a town, in the town of Morality. He says to him, there are many vacant properties available there, which can be acquired at a very reasonable rate. And living there is very affordable, and the people there are honest, good, moral. This will make your life very happy, he tells him. So the man, Christian, turned from the way of the gospel and he started on the road of morality. And he turned towards Mr. Legality's house for help. But he got near a hill. And that hill of do's and don'ts was a very high hill. And he is starting to get scared because the hill was so high and it was as if it would fall on him. So he stopped. And then he saw flashes of fire coming out of the hill. And he was very afraid that he should be burnt alive and die. Just then, he saw someone called the evangelist who was coming, drawing near to him with good news. And then the evangelist asked him, what are you doing here? The man named Christian was speechless. And then he stood trembling because he had veered off from the way of the gospel. And the evangelist began and he said to him, see that you do not refuse to listen to the one who speaks from heaven. The just shall live by faith. But if any man draws back, I will not be pleased with him. Christian, you are the man who is running into this misery. You have begun to reject the counsel of the Most High God and to draw back from the way of peace, even to the hazard of your soul's perdition. Then Christian fell down at his feet as dead, crying, woe is me, for I am undone. At the sight of which the evangelist caught him by the right hand, saying, all kinds of sin and blasphemies shall be forgiven. Stop doubting and believe. Then Christian began to revive and stood up before the evangelist, and the evangelist proceeded saying, give more earnest attention to the things I shall tell you. I will now show you who deluded you and to whom he sent you. The man whom you met is one named Mr. Worldly Wiseman, and he is rightly called that, partly because he delights in worldly thinking and partly because he loves worldly teaching. For it saves him from the doctrine of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he always goes to the town of Morality to church. And because he is of this worldly temper, he seeks to oppose the way of the cross. End quote. Now, have you ever met those with the name of Mr. Morality who tell you to go to the town of legality rather than to trust in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is salvation by grace alone, in Christ alone. The world is filled with those. They may be jolly people, jolly Jehovah's Witnesses maybe, or they may be moralistic people, moralistic Mormons. Or they may be those of the Islamic persuasion, or whoever else, even among us, who would tell us, go to the town of morality, of legality. These people appear to be super kind and friendly. Have you ever encountered people who don't trust in the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ alone? I have, many. I used to be one of those people. They seem to be very civil and very sensible people, even people that are put together. But you know what? The goodness of man, friends, is as filthy as contaminated rags before a holy God. And it is impossible to approach God through our own efforts. There is no way to summon our own goodness and to gain a right standing before a holy God. Before a holy God, our own good works, our own morality are seen as no better than dog vomit. In the story, we encountered Mr. Wiseman represent those who put their faith in their own works and their own morality, trading holiness that comes from the cross of Christ for common human decency. But there is only one way that leads to life, only one way of salvation, through the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, we must always start with the gospel, and we must always continue our walk in the message of the gospel. And we must always finish well, holding on to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why emphasize this? Why do this? When we're speaking from Ephesians 4 and 5. Well, because we must not understand the virtues and the call to imitate God in Ephesians 4 and 5 as moralistic instructions that are devoid of the gospel, disconnected from the gracious work of God in choosing a people for himself, in revealing Christ to us, in cleansing us by grace through faith alone in Christ, and adopting us as sons through Jesus Christ, all to the praise of his glorious grace. We've seen this time and time again in the letter to the Ephesians. In Ephesians, we've clearly and loudly heard that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and it is not our own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So therefore, what is Paul talking about here, right? Be kind to one another, be tender-hearted, forgiving one another. All these things that Paul has been talking about and he'll continue to talk about today through the inscripturated word of God about putting off the vices of, you know, bitterness and wrath, and anger and clamor, which is shouting and yelling and slander, and putting on the virtues of Christ-likeness. Therefore, people, these commands, these instructions are for people who are already Christians. They're people who trust in Jesus Christ, who believe in Jesus, who are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is holiness that comes through the cross, through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is not saying he has summoned your inner goodness and become that with your own strength. It is the work of the Spirit. It passes through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hence, pay attention, believer, and hear the message of the Bible. Because there are two ways to live only. Two ways. As stated in verses 31 and 32. There is no middle way. There is no middle ground. There's two ways to live. Look at the characteristics of the first way to live. Bitterness, anger, wrath, angry shouting, abusive language, that's known as slander, that's clamor, and malice, which is being mean-spirited, wickedness. These are the characteristics of the first way. The characteristics of the second way to live are kindness, tenderness, or compassion, forgiveness, love. The first way to behave is the way of the devil. The second way, the good way, is the way of God. And finally, the inference that we get in chapter 5, verses 1 to 2, is be imitators of God and walk in love. So this is what we're going to be doing today. This is what we're going to be concentrating on so that we can understand the first way, the second way, and the inference to be imitators of God and walk in love. Which of the two is your life, my life, characterized by? Are we bitter people? Resentful? Do we have outbursts of rage? Or even a settled, slow hostility in our hearts? Do we fight and shout? Do we gossip and slander others, defaming them and even damaging their reputation? Do we have ill will, malice toward people? Or do we show kindness to others? Are we compassionate and tender-hearted? Do we pick at the sins of others while downplaying our own sins? Do we have a spirit of love, of graciousness, of forgiveness, or one of judgmentalism among us? Now, in this passage, Paul doesn't just tell us to avoid, to reject sinful and destructive behavior. Not just put off, but also put on, pursue godliness. Put off, put on. And you know what? We may be thinking that the things that we're hearing now are very basic, right? They're very basic. We're back to the basics about all these basic things. Right? About bitterness and wrath and anger and shouting and slandering and malice and then kindness and tender heart, being tender-hearted and forgiveness and all these things. They're pretty basic. They're not complicated to understand. But we need them more than ever. There's no room for any bitterness or resentment or all these things, outbursts of anger. Settled anger, screaming and shouting, slandering. You know what slandering is? The definition of slander? The Greek word is the word for blasphemy. Because the word means that you harm the reputation of someone. You harm someone by harming his reputation. That's slandering, that's defaming language, which is abusive language. And then the all-inclusive phrase, along with all malice, shows us that the badness or any type of evil has no place among us. Malice describes the inner attitude of a heart. You know, some volcanoes are known as stealth volcanoes because they remain quiet for long periods of time. Their formations are good. They may be spectacular. But when they remain quiet, they still have the internal conditions of magma. The warm chambers inside. the kind of lava inside of them, the volcanic gas, some minor few eruptions that can be kind of detected, but they're hard to detect, but they're slowly preparing to erupt big time. And it is known that some of these volcanoes are more risky than others that are more active. But you may ask, how can these type of volcanoes, who are quiet and remain quiet, be more risky than others that you can, when they explode, they can cause so much destruction? Because the ones that are very quiet, they are known that are near populations and major air routes. Even today, I'm not making these things up, in places like Colombia and Mexico and even Italy, these quiet volcanoes are the quiet assassins. Well, we need to examine ourselves, friends, in light of the scriptures and see if we are like those quiet volcanoes, all of us. If there is an internal burn that exists in us, in our friendships, in our families, or even our churches, and if there is, we should confess it to the Lord in repentance and seek His forgiveness. Otherwise, eruption will occur, sin will destroy us. What Paul is saying here, he's saying it to the Christian community, to the community of believers. This is not just for individuals, right? This is not just for individuals so we can have our own personal walk. Well, that's good. But he's saying it to the church, to one another, right? To the community of believers. He is addressing it to the entire church, because the reality is that we can be with ourselves, me, myself, and I. There's three of us. Really, there's one of us. And we can be up on a mountain and still we're going to argue with ourselves. But the reality is, jokes aside, that when you live with people, there will be difficulties. And so Paul, the Bible, the Spirit of the Lord, is addressing it here. And he's talking to us about all these things. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. You know, bitterness. Bitterness. They're starting with bitterness. In verse 31, bitterness spreads. Bitterness is resentment. It spreads, it permeates and contaminates. Does any one of you have white carpets? You do, cream, whatever. Even if it's another color, like pastels, it's all right, yellow, red. Now, don't do this. This is just for illustration purposes. What happens if you drop a glass of wine? Little kids, don't do that if you're listening, right? Or if you're having your coffee, a cup of coffee, and you just spill the coffee. It will spread, it will permeate, and it will stain. Bitterness spreads, permeates, and contaminates like that. And bitterness does something else as well. Bitterness binds, and bitterness enslaves with chains of resentment. Perhaps this is why bitterness is listed first in verse 31. And Hebrews 12:15 reveals to us that bitterness, that if bitterness is not killed with grace, if bitterness is not destroyed and killed with grace, then the root of bitterness will spring up and it will cause trouble and it will defile all around. That's what the Word of God says. Maybe you may even think, and we may even think, that God has wronged us. And we may even be bitter with God, and that God has dealt you the wrong cards in your life. Well, there's a story like this in the Old Testament. The story of Naomi. Naomi lived her life. She lost her husband. She lost her sons. And at the end of the day, she blamed the Almighty God for bringing calamity upon her and causing bitterness in her. God never wrongs anyone. It's us. It's us. It's not God. Don't blame God. But I also want to say a specific word for those of us who may be unjustly hurt or harmed or have been in the past or are suffering. And maybe this is you. Maybe someone hurt you in the past. Maybe you've been overwhelmed by feelings of despair. And the despair can turn to bitterness. And it seems that ever since the wheels of your life are spinning and keep turning, and you just can't seem to move forward because you're stuck in the sludge of the past, and bitterness has set in your heart. Friend, you can still put your past in its place at the foot of the cross, and you can find joy and freedom in trusting the good and righteous God. God is good. God is sovereign. God cares for you. And God has been looking after you, even though you may not realize it. If you are a believer, God has been working all things for your good. Trust God in trying times. You may not be able to see it. You may not be able to feel it. The poison of bitterness will make your life bitter, contaminated. But there is a poison. There is an antidote to this poison. And every poison needs an antidote. Put off bitterness. Put on tender mercies, forgiveness. Husbands, I have a word from the Lord. Don't worry. It's not going to be like a prophetic type thing. Well, it'll be a prophetic type thing in the sense that it's already in the Bible. So I'll just repeat it. I didn't make it up. In the Epistle of Colossians, in chapter 3, verse 19, Paul admonishes the husbands to love their wives and not to be embittered against them. Whatever the situation is, don't let any type of anger or annoyance or exasperation take root in your heart. Otherwise, with time, with the years, instead of growing in love, the bitterness will become bigger and bigger, and it will take root, and you'll get up getting angry and being angry all the time, and you'll end up hating the person you once loved. And then you wonder why things happen. Be a strong, tender, gentle, kind, gracious, truthful leader. How about anger? Why do we get unrighteously angry? Have you ever questioned yourself? Well, because someone made you angry, right? That is the answer. He made me angry. She made me angry, right? We've all said that. Stop making me angry. You made me angry. You did it. It's not me. Well, that's not the answer. Not because someone else makes us angry. We get unrighteously angry when we want something and it doesn't go our way. It doesn't happen. We don't get what we want. So we respond with anger, James 4. And this response points to what we value the most in our hearts, and it points to idolatry within our hearts. Just think about it. Don't think about it when you're angry, because when you're angry, you can't think about it well. Because we all know that we have a temporary insanity when we get unrighteously angry. And observe the progression. Observe the progression. Bitterness, resentment often leads to anger, which can then escalate into quarreling, yelling, that's clamor, shouting, and then name-calling, slandering. What's name-calling? Putting down each other. What do you put down each other? Because you want to be elevated. Because we want to be right. And when we want to be right, we have to be elevated. And so we defame others. We put others down. That's slander. That's abusive speech. That's harming someone else's reputation. So our reputation can be lifted up. Character defamation, slandering is a sin. And it's socially destructive. It fractures relationships. It fractures unity in the church. Christians, avoid all evil. Church, avoid all evil. What is the antidote to the poisoning of sin? God. God. Paul says, what does he say in verse 32? Be kind to one another. The way of God. Kindness. Why does it start with this word? Do you know this word in Greek is it recalls the word Christ. Christ. The word for Christ is Christos. And the word for kindness in Greek is Christi. It recalls the word Christ. Because it shows that the surpassing wealth of Christ, the undeserved benevolence of God towards his people is that. So we are to be like Christ, kind, tender-hearted, being compassionate, and forgiveness, and the love of God. And grammatically, they're all expressed as commands. They're imperatives in verse 32. And verse 31, they're imperatives, do not and be, put off and put on. And again, please do not misinterpret what we're saying here as, you know, like being tender-hearted, being compassionate, being kind, being forgiving, being loving. This is not, what we are not saying here is not being passive. Don't stand up against evil. We're not saying that. Don't misinterpret kindness and the tender-heartedness and compassion and all of these things as disregarding what justice means or not being enraged even with evil. We must be enraged with evil. But we must fight with kindness, with conviction, with clarity, with coherence, with biblical courage. So don't misinterpret all these things for being passive and doing nothing and saying nothing. This is not what the Bible says. This is not what we're talking about. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit, is it not? Kindness is what God shows to us. And as people of God, as a community of believers, we must reflect this pleasantness, this goodness. Yes, it's not natural to us, but it needs to be supernatural because it comes from God. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Believers, show the same kindness to your fellow believers that you have received from God. Why fume with anger? Why be angry unrighteously? Why speak harsh and accusative words? Why to be gentle, sweet in our speech and actions? The Bible says, let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt. And the Bible also says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Think back Think of how you have treated your wife, your husband, your children, your friends, your brother, your sister, your fellow believers, and ask, let us ask ourselves, have we been kind? Have we been loving? Good and beneficial with our words? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The word tenderhearted means to have compassion. It is the inner emotion, the affection. Like the Lord Jesus Christ was marked by compassion. And compassion is the opposite of being harsh. Excuse me. Of being malicious. As a people of the Lord, we are to be tender-hearted. We are to forgive one another. To pardon each other as God has pardoned our sins in Christ. Forgiveness must be extended based on the forgiveness we have received. And this is exactly the reflection of the Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Since we are forgiven people, we must be forgiving people. Listen to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 12 to 13. It says, so as the elect of God, right? Talking to Christians, it's not saying do this, be a goody two-shoes so you can become a Christian and be accepted before God. No, it's talking to Christians. So as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and graciously forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord graciously forgave you, so also should you. Now, don't tell me that you've never had a complaint against anyone, right? We've all been there. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, forgive. Again, just for clarity's sake, so we don't get misunderstood, so we don't misunderstand the word of God, this doesn't mean that you let sin loose, right? It doesn't mean that you just let it go, you let sin loose. No, sin has to be dealt with. Sin always has consequences. And unless you deal with it, it'll remain there and contaminate. Forgiveness is not about not caring about the wrong. Forgiveness is not about not punishing evil. Forgiveness is not about letting evil go loose. What it means is that we're to be gracious in extending and granting forgiveness biblically. We have an illustration of this. We have many illustrations of this, but one in particular in the Bible, back in the first century, in the church in the city of Corinth, which is in the region of the Peloponnese, southern Greece. There was a man professing Christian in the church at the time of Apostle Paul who sinned greatly and who damaged the whole church. What was he doing? Dishonoring the Lord. He was committing sexual immorality with his stepmother. It's written in the Bible. What does Paul say for the church to do? The church had to excommunicate this person, to discipline that person. Wasn't this compassion? Wasn't this love? And then Paul, in the second letter to the Corinthian church, if he was talking about the same man, he said in 2 Corinthians 2, because if we're talking about the same man, after the discipline, that person, thank God, repented. And he says, for such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. See, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. See what happened there? Forgiveness is not excusing sin. Forgiveness is not about disoriented feelings. The Bible is clear as to how forgiveness is granted. It is granted through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. The Lord forgives us. Should we not forgive others? The Lord forgives us repeatedly. Should we not do the same to others? But what if others don't seek forgiveness? They're not repentant. What happens then if they don't seek forgiveness? Listen to this. From our perspective, we must still be willing to extend forgiveness. But they will not be forgiven unless they confess their sin to the Lord and trust in Him, turning away from their sin. In other words, you may say, I forgive you. But if forgiveness is not sought first and foremost before the Lord, because all sin is primarily against God and then toward other human beings, if there is no confession of sin to the Lord first and foremost, there won't be forgiveness. Stuart Scott, where are you? No, it's not you, but you are Stuart Scott. We have a Stuart Scott in our congregation. We're so thankful. I know I'm embarrassing you, but for a good purpose. Stuart Scott, biblical counselor, professor of biblical counseling in America, he's on point biblically when he says, one must seek forgiveness and one must grant forgiveness. One must seek forgiveness and one must grant forgiveness. And forgiveness is not just about a quick, oh, I'm sorry, you know. Again, we've all done that, right? We kind of want to, you're kind of sorry, but you kind of want to, you know, bypass it very quickly. Kind of cover it and, oh, I apologize, I'm sorry. But hang on a minute. You're sorry about what? How about, please forgive me. I've done wrong. I've sinned against you. Now there's another way to that, right? It's about going to the Lord and people if required in true repentance. It's about turning away from sin and turning towards Jesus Christ in faith. So friends, brothers and sisters, if we need to confess our sins and seek forgiveness for external anger that we've shown, manifested, if we have slandered, if we've shown malice publicly, would we be willing to go find the person we have sinned against and seek forgiveness and confess our sin? And if someone comes also and seeks forgiveness from us, would we freely and readily grant it because we have forgiven it ourselves? Never forget the debt of mercy we owe. It is incalculable. We can't repay it. It was paid on the cross by Jesus Christ. We all need forgiveness. We have all done the wrong thing. We have sinned against our Creator. Life is not a game. And what the Bible says to us is not about moralism here. It is about going to Jesus Christ. Everything is rooted in Christ's forgiveness. Justice must be served. It is good and right and proper. We all feel it. We all know it because God has made us like this. We're image bearers of God. We know something about it. Even when we witness an assassination, Even when we hear about it, even when a man is killed by bullet engraved with unjust and hateful messages like what has just happened in America. When someone is raped, when someone is killed, when someone is. Sin has various forms. Justice must be served. It is good and it is proper. We, friends, deserve nothing but the just and righteous wrath and condemnation of a holy God, whom we have rebelled against, our Creator. But here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as a flood, when the Prince of Life, my ransom, shed for me his precious blood. Who his love will not remember, who he can cease to sing his praise, he shall never be forgotten through heaven's everlasting days. God's grace and mercy should evoke in us a gratefulness and a thankfulness. And everything that we have seen in the last few months regarding putting off the vices and putting on godly virtues is summed up by this imperative in Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. How do you imitate God? Well, look at verses 25 to 32, glance, and see how you imitate God. Not by mere words, by actions stemming from a changed heart. When we speak the truth in love, we imitate God. When we work hard to put food on the table to help others, we imitate God. When we don't harbor anger in our hearts unrighteously, we imitate God. When our speech is gracious and helpful to others, we imitate God. When we are kind, compassionate, and forgiving, we imitate God. Nobody can imitate Christ until they are His first, until they trust in Him as Lord and Redeemer. That's why Paul says, as beloved children of God, union with Christ therefore initiates communion, meaning that you commune with Christ. You cannot commune with Christ unless you are in union with Christ. How do you come into union with Christ? You're brought into union with Christ by the Holy Spirit of God through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Union with Christ initiates communion and obedience to the example of God's communicable attributes. What do we mean by communicable attributes? His love, His grace, His mercy, right? Of course, God's attributes are so preeminent and so perfect and beyond all perfection. Ours is just by analogy. When we love, we don't love as God loves. Though these attributes can be communicated to us through the cross and by the Spirit, right? As beloved children of God, and we ought to love, and there must be grace, and we must be tenderhearted, but of course not to the extent that God does that, because God is the fountain of all these things. And when we imitate Christ, we don't imitate Christ in his mediatorial aspects. We don't become saviors. We can't be saviors. There's only one Savior. So Christians follow the example of Jesus by considering his walk as seen in the Scriptures. And the Word of God gives us the guides. He drives all aspects of imitation of Christ. We imitate Christ because he is our supreme treasure, so we do it with joy. Our walk of obedience is one of love. You can't read a book of theology and just learn how to do it. It doesn't work like that. You try and memorize it. It doesn't work by just memorizing it. You cannot fake true love. You just can't. True love is valuable and costly. Jesus loved us and he gave his life up for us. In our place, Paul says. And Jesus gave his life voluntarily, willingly. He gave it up. He wasn't just a victim on a cross. He gave it up willingly. He offered himself up as a sacrifice. And perhaps we have fundamentally misunderstood what love is, the essence of love. It's not just an emotional phrase, I love you, you know, full of emotion and affection. It's much more than that. True love translates into action, not just words. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. True love looks outwardly, not inwardly. It serves. It doesn't demand to be served. True love is kind. It's not rude. True love is sacrificial, self-giving. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. Love sums up everything. Love fulfills the purpose of the law. So would you reflect this love of God? But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Jesus Christ took away our sin, our judgment, our guilt. Jesus Christ is the once for all perfect sacrifice who secures our forgiveness. He bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Christ's sacrifice is a fragrant offering. God is love. Has anyone loved you with the same love? No. Can anyone love you with the same love? No. God is gracious, kind, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Would you trust in him? Would we trust in him? For this is love. It is this love that's more vast than all the oceans put together. His love then that compels us to imitate him in daily life as the beloved, adopted, saved, free, having life eternal, children of God. I would like to, for all of us to stand, and I would like to invite the musicians to sing, to come now and help us sing together as a congregation about this love, the love of Jesus Christ. For this is love. God is love.